Good to be back with you again. I can't believe it's already been a month of this crazy quarantine. And it looks like we have a little more time to be together, complements of technology. So we're going to take advantage of that this morning and look at Proverbs chapter 4 together. I just want to welcome you on behalf of Lake Country Bible Church and remind you to join us in our weekly worship on 8:45 on Sunday mornings. Caleb's teaching through Ruth, a new Sunday school series, From Famine to Fullness. And then at 10:15, our normal worship hour will be continuing in the book of John, where we've been learning that Christ is, in fact, the life and light of men, and that's at 10:15. So we'd love for you to join us if you don't have a regular place of worship as we gather around God's word. Well, we're back. Lord willing, this last month you all covered Proverbs chapter 3 at home, or that's what we covered last time we were together, and then you did your homework making charts about anger and marriage, and you considered the scenario. So I'm going to start today going over the scenario, just doing a quick review. And if you recall, the scenario was the context of a wife and husband who have set their budget, and the husband has said, we have a big house repair, but we don't have money for that in the budget. And the wife is driving. She hears an ad for the exact repair that their home needs, and she can't believe this great deal, and she's thinking, this could be God's answer to our situation. The advertiser, being shrewd, puts on the pressure. You'll receive an additional 30% if you call back right now. You have to call now to get it. You pull over and call. No doubt in your mind, God has sent this opportunity to you, this timely ad, when your heart was anxious about the repair. But when you call, they say you have to do it right now. You can't call back. You can't call your husband. So you wonder, what should you do? It seems like God is pointing you, he's given you a sign, to take the deal. So the first question given to you in this scenario was, what biblical command should be considered? And clearly, the first biblical command to be considered would be, submit to your husband as unto the Lord, right? Ephesians 5, that takes a lot of the mystery and mysticism out of this. I'd also tack onto there what we just studied in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. To trust in the Lord, that's actually a command, and not lean on your own understanding. Your own understanding is, this is a sign from God, okay? But you've been given a clear command to submit to your husband concerning his decisions in your home and with your finances. So, how does the wisdom and instruction of Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 address this scenario? We are commanded to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, okay? That when we lean on our own understanding, we talked last time that that usually means we interpret our circumstances oftentimes according to our desires, okay, and what we want and think rather than what his word says. So when we trust in the Lord, we acknowledge him in all our ways, acknowledge him. That means obedience to the clear known commands of scripture. Okay, and Ephesians 5 gives you a clear known command. So that's how Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 addresses that. So what thoughts need to be reworked biblically? Well, this wife, and we've all been in this circumstance, whether single, you know, or married, needs to remember that God is sovereign over all time and circumstance, right? If he allowed you to hear about a sale, he's capable of providing another sale, right, when it fits within your budget. And even if there comes a time when your budget allows the purchase and that sale isn't still going, it's more important to honor the Lord in the moment by obeying what the bounds that your husband has given you and living within your means. Okay, Caleb used to always say to me, I'm so glad it's on sale. But if we don't have money for it, it doesn't matter that it's on sale. Okay, so you also want to think just in terms of these are very common fallacies in, you know, flaws in logic and thinking that are given to us in advertisements, right? They appeal to our fears, and they even might be a fallacy of exigency where it's trying to get you to, you have to act now, right? And in our flesh, if we're just thinking it, looking at our circumstances, not thinking beyond what we know, we're prone to give way to that. So we have to ask ourselves, is God limited by time or ability? Of course not. right? Remember, we want to be believing women that think big theological thoughts about God. We want to think from the greater to the lesser. So if God is sovereign, and he is, if he can part the Red Sea at the right time for the Israelites, if he, in his infinite power, raised up Christ Jesus from the dead, right, then certainly he's capable of providing a sail at the time that your budget would allow. Okay? What patterns of thought and action are being developed? We would want to be on guard in this scenario of looking for guidance in circumstance and finding circumstance more compelling than the clear commands of Scripture. Okay, that is a dangerous, dangerous habit to get into. It can lead to a mystical habit of leaning on your own understanding. And as we said last time, typically we use mystical signs when we want them to affirm our own desires. One great example one of my blessed biblical counseling professors gave us was when he decided to move his family from Ohio to California to begin the biblical counseling program at the Master's University. And his children were having a hard time with this decision, but he and his wife clearly felt this was they were obeying the Lord in doing so. And they were stopped at a rest stop, and they could not get the back of the U-Haul open. The lock would not open. And his daughter said, "See, Dad, this is a sign that God doesn't want us to go." And he said, "Or it could be a sign that God doesn't want us to unpack and go back." And so see how we often use, in our flesh, we go to circumstances and we want to interpret them according to our desires. I felt like that was a great illustration that stuck with me. So then we want to ask, how do these patterns affect the home or the local church? Well, couples who are guided mystically can often make catastrophic financial decisions, causing strife in the marriage. A wife or a husband given to a mystical pattern of decision-making causes untold strife in marriages, right? Bad patterns in decision-making hinder an individual's ability to look to biblical authority in the church, such as elders, and respect and understand their decision-making. And then let's look at our final question, which says, using the wisdom of Proverbs 15:28, study, which tells us to study how to answer, how would we rewrite this scenario maybe biblically? So this is what I put in my own words. Wow, what a great deal. I know Caleb has said we just don't have the money now for that needed repair, so I have my answer. I can write down the number and call again when we have money. The offer may still be available, or the Lord could even have a better offer for us at that time. If I make a decision against the instruction of my husband, I'm sinning against the Lord and Caleb. It can't be the Lord's will for me to make a decision my husband has explicitly asked me not to make, especially if I can't even talk to him first to appeal to him. It's better for me to trust the Lord and do what I know he wants, for in doing so, I do not lean on my own understanding. God is developing dependence, my dependence on him and in him, and my trust in him, and he's developing self-control in my character. So I'd also remind you, we can always look to the question number 7 in our scenario, the example of Christ. Where does he show for us this perfect wisdom, this perfect obedience? And I would set before you Matthew chapter 4, when Christ was out in the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was tempted by Satan. He was offered a present need, right? He was offered food, which he desperately needed, wanted, okay? But he answered the temptation in perfect obedience. And the beauty of this is that Christ endured those specific temptations so that he could be the Hebrews 4, the great high priest who's able to empathize with us, and he can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, right? He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. So we can take courage knowing, okay, you're not the first one to be tempted in this regard. So I want to remind you, as we turn our hearts in a moment to Proverbs chapter 4, you can download the homework off the church website. We have new charts as we delve in with chapter 4, and you are going to be dealing with the tongue and speech, which we have two hearty pages for. You only have two topics to be looking out for as you work through Proverbs this month, because tongue and the speech is such a dominant theme in the book of Proverbs. You have two full pages to log those passages and prepare to be convicted, right? Because it's pretty decimating. You'll also be looking at the treatment of your neighbor. And then you have a new scenario for this month, which involves our reaction to the COVID-19 virus. Okay. All right, so since this last month, we looked at marriage. When you read through the Proverbs and you logged your verses, you paid attention to marriage and you paid attention to anger. So I thought it'd be fun if we do a little practicing parallelism with some scriptures that cover both. So the first scripture is Proverbs 19:13, and it says, "A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping." All right? So this is a little bit of review from last time. We have, this is not antithetical parallelism or synonymous. This is a synthetic parallelism, okay? That is where the two lines in the couplet, all right, they're split by this and, by this little conjunction and, they demonstrate the same thought, but the second line of the couplet takes the theme of the first a little further. It expands the application, okay? But it's not saying it's opposite, okay? And it's not saying it's the same. It's saying kind of same foundation, bigger application, all right? So, do you remember last time we talked about spotting our verb for the first time? We talked about is being a linking verb, and whenever we see is, we can put in an equal sign, okay? A linking verb is a sign. We can just replace it with an equal sign. So what's equal? A foolish son, so there's our subject noun, okay? Who or what is the son is what? He is the ruin of his father. So when we diagram it, okay, we have, well, for the grammar nerds, okay, we either have a predicate adjective or a predicate nominative here, and then we have a modifying clause. The son is the ruin. In what way or what kind of a ruin? He's the ruin of his father. And oftentimes, when we have synthetic parallelism, you'll see the conjunction and, okay? Because it's saying and also, right? Pay attention, I'm expanding the thought. And, okay? So we connect these two independent clauses with this little conjunction and. The contentions of a wife are a continual dripping, okay? So we have another linking verb here, we have are, then we say who or what are, so the contentions, all right? Contentions is our subject, here it's being used as a noun. Whose contentions? The contentions of a wife are, okay, or equal to, we can insert the equal, the contentions are equal to dripping. What kind of dripping? Continual dripping, okay? And that's not a compliment, right? So since we have been talking anger, that's why I picked up on this little word on contentions. It's used as a noun here, and we're going to see it used as an adjective in our next verse, okay? And it means strife bearer, all right? It's somebody who stirs up strife, quarreling, angry. It can also mean noisy, all right? So this strife, you could put in another word, this strife is a continual dripping. Okay, so the great hardship of this proverb is that you have the father in the house, okay, who's the head of his house, right, as we've seen in Proverbs 1, and under his very roof, he has his helper, okay, I'm just going to give her little hair, okay, and then he has his son, okay, who's obviously a young man at this point if he's proving to be a ruin, okay, but both of these work against, okay, the leader of the home. So the pressure on this poor man is coming from within his own house, okay? The foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. So what's being paralleled here, we have ruin in our first independent clause, is paralleled with dripping. Okay, the dripping, it's a continual dripping, her contentions are. So in the same way that the son is a ruin, further disaster comes on the father by he has to deal with this contentious wife. Okay, and I'm sure, how many of you have had that dripping sink? Plop, 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 right? Sometimes you, maybe if you're a light sleeper, you can hear it in your bathroom sink and it drives you bonkers. Did you know that in the armed forces. They actually will use record sounds of dripping water constantly, and they'll keep the men and women in a tight, confined space as a form of torture or preparation for if they're ever taken as a prisoner of war. I have two brothers-in-law who've had to go through that and said it's awful because you just anticipate the dripping, right? Not pleasant. Okay, so let's talk about this foolish son and how he is a ruin. It's interesting that this proverb doesn't tell us specifically how he ruins the father, but what's interesting is this word foolish is actually used in a plural sense, so it's saying the many, it's almost like the many foolishnesses, if I could use that as a word, is the ruin of his father. So it just means that there's an abundance of these. And we know, biblically speaking, that especially in a family concept, whatever one person does affects others. So what it means is that there's a barrage of bad, bad decisions from the son that affect the father. And the proverb is purposely vague because it kind of lets us fill in the blank and think, oh, well, I could see how a son would do that if they make catastrophic financial decisions or if they have horrible companions that lead them to make bad decisions. Well, they make bad decisions in the company of foolish companions, right? He's still responsible for that. So this is a very saddening proverb for the household members, which are to bring joy to the father. Okay, remember Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son brings joy to his father. Okay, and the Bible also says in 18:1 that he who finds a wife finds favor with the Lord and a good thing. But here, this poor father is being made miserable by both his wife and his son, who in his house, in a biblical situation, are meant to bless and honor him and make his life sweet, and instead, they've made his life very, very difficult. Okay, so things get bad with the son, they're even worse. Okay, that's where the expanded thought comes in. They're even worse with the contentions of a wife, which are a continual dripping. They can't be escaped, they're relentless. All right, just think about the drip, drip, drip of the faucet. It can't be fixed. You're anticipating, think about the poor husband in a household who's just anticipating the next blow up, the next angry encounter with his wife. That is a wretched, wretched way to live. Okay, so young people, think about the ability that you have to be a blessing to your parents, okay, and not a thorn in their flesh, right? The highest motivation for a believer is to glorify and honor God in all things, but a lesser motivation that we should certainly appeal to parents is let our kids know when they bless us, when they give us joy, okay? Let them know that their obedience to the Lord brings blessing on the whole household, right? Okay, so the next proverb I chose is Proverbs 21:9, and it kind of expands on our first verse, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. So we have the repetition of the word contentious, but here it's describing woman. It's not used as a noun. And this is another, this is a comparison, just a metaphor, okay? Not literary device in Proverbs, okay? So it's a metaphor, it's a comparison, but it's not using like or as. Okay, it just says, and the subject and noun are subject and verb are inferred here. It is better to dwell, if we want to make it a complete thought, a clause, not a phrase. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Okay, so what makes it better, or how is it better? It's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop. Okay, so it's telling us where it's better to dwell. So corner of a housetop is compared with a house, okay? So we have, I'm trying to think, I wrote this out. We're dealing with dwelling place and companionship, okay? So this is, the comparison is the dwelling place, okay? And the inference here is that this guy, it's better to be in the corner of a housetop alone, there's the companionship comparison, than in a house, there's your dwelling place, okay, with excuse me, with, there's your companion, the companionship, with a contentious woman, all right? Now, in Bible times, this would have been a common concept. When it's talking about the corner of a housetop, homes in biblical times had big flat roofs, and often men or even the young boys would sleep up top on the roof because we're dealing with high desert in Israel. So it would be cooler there at night. It would also provide some space outlet, because here you're looking at corner. It's a tiny, most likely a shared house, right, where they had an extended family living with them. So just think, he's out on the rooftop on this itty-bitty little corner, okay? It's better to have this small, confined space, okay, where what would happen if you're out on the corner of a housetop? You'd be exposed to the elements. There would be danger of falling off, right? No protection. So you're exposed and you're in danger, but it's better to be there and to be completely alone. So I kind of summarize this, it's better to be in solitary confinement, okay, except you're not boxed in, you have an open, at least you can look up at the sky, okay, so it's better to be solitary confinement than in a house, okay, and we could, this can be translated wide space. Okay, so we're talking like a palatial, a big spread out space. Better to be in this tiny corner of a housetop all by yourself than in a house, okay, a giant shared space with a wretched companion, okay, with the contentious woman who we've already described. She's a griper. She's a complainer. She's full of quarreling. She's not a helper. She's the opposite of being a helper, all right, boisterous, full of strife, contentious, argumentative, all right? Quarreling is probably quarrelsome, a very, very good synonym. So bottom line is, dwell on the corner of a housetop alone, okay, would be greater than, far better than to dwell in the house with a contentious woman, okay? That's really sad when you think about it, because once again, God's design is that your helper, the wife, the helper, would be a great, great blessing to your husband. If you compare that with the Proverbs 31 woman, you see the sadness here. So it's better to be alone than to have the companionship that the covenant companion should bring you. That's what Proverbs 2:17 says. And she has forsaken her role to be the covenant companion. And the fact that she has failed to fear the Lord and obey him in that way, she has brought misery on her husband and likely others in the household. My challenge class at CC, we've been reading through the Proverbs, and one of my students said shared with a contentious woman to a contentious sibling. And really, I mean, the principle, the example is with a contentious wife, but we could certainly say that would be true. Anybody who's a quarrelsome in the house makes things difficult. Proverbs 22-3 says, every fool will be quarreling, but it's an honor to remain aloof from strife. Okay? It's exceptionally tough when you do live with the quarreler and the strife, and there is no escape. Okay, that's the idea. Even though you have this giant palatial house, this misery of this strife and contention follows you, and it'd be better to be in a tiny space all by yourself, exposed to the elements. All right? So a good application here is, don't make friendship with an angry man. That's what Proverbs 22:24 says. And if you're single and anticipating the next phase in life, Lord willing, praying for a godly husband, you want to pray and become the person that you want to be with. You want to be somebody who has small toes that aren't easily stepped on, that you know how to deal with conflict, that you're not a contentious person who's stirring up strife. And this is also the same with your friends if you're in a single phase of life. The Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous chooses his companions carefully, carefully. So you want to be in a habit of surrounding yourself with people who are going to push you on in godliness. So that's our practicing parallelism with a synthetic parallelism and a good old metaphor. So you can ask yourself, am I the contentious woman, or do I have Is my life full of the contentions? Am I a continual dripping? All right, well, let's turn our attention to Proverbs chapter 4.